preparing for tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, and floods is one thing, but how can you prepare, and are you prepared, for the ultimate worldwide devastation that's ahead? John MacArthur considers that coming peril on today's Grace to You. Thanks for spending a part of your Wednesday with us here as John MacArthur, Bible scholar and president of the Master's College, is the featured Bible teacher. It's Grace to You. Now, whether you're very curious about end time events or you've never given it much thought, it's safe to say that you'll find today's message fascinating. It also just might be crucial for your eternal future. Stay with us for some warnings of the peril that's ahead in John's study called Jesus is Coming. Now, there are two very different futures ahead for everyone. One is terrifying, the other filled with endless joy. And for all the details, here's John MacArthur now to begin today's lesson.
Let's open our Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24. Now, as we come to verse 16 to 28, he warns us. And he warns all the readers who will read this, who will know this in the time that it happens. And he warns about four things: severe calamity, subtle confusion, spiritual collapse, and a second coming. And these are really something to see. Verse 15 says, when, it starts with when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, then jump to verse 16, then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. And then verse 17 gets descriptive. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And verse 18 says, neither let him who is in the field return back to take his garment. And then verse 19, and woe unto those, literally the Greek says, women having something in the stomach, those who are pregnant. And to those, literally it says, the ones nursing. Woe to the pregnant women and the nursing mothers. You say, why? Well, some commentators say because it's so hard to run when you're pregnant. It's so hard to run when you got a little nursing baby in your arms, and there's no question that that's true. But I think there's something more than that in this. And as I studied the Bible to try to see exactly what the Savior was saying here, I was drawn to the 13th chapter of Hosea. And a time when Hosea looks at the end and talks about the salvation of Israel and the bringing back of Israel and how God will bring judgment on those who have judged Israel wrongly. And in verse 16, just the last part of the verse, it says this. And this is sort of interesting. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. Now, when God comes to bring His judgment against His rebellious people, when God comes to tie up all the loose ends of the iniquity of Ephraim, when God comes to restore, first He must purge. And it says in verse 16, they shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces. That's why He warns those with little babies. I believe when Antichrist comes, this is an indication that there's going to be the devastation of infants. You see it here prophesied in Hosea 13, 16. You see it fulfilled even when Christ was born. When Satan tried to stop the birth of Christ, what did he do? Massacred all the babies. When Satan wanted to kill the prophet of God like Christ, who was Moses, what did he do? Massacred all the babies trying to get to Moses. And it won't be any different in that period of time either. The Antichrist, I think, is going to bring upon the world such a hellish kind of activity that it will encompass infants being smashed to pieces, and pregnant women, women with child, will be ripped open. And that, I believe, is primarily why the Lord warns in that regard. that the kind of things that are going to happen in that day are almost inexplicable to us, almost unbelievable to us. But that's because we don't understand the nature of the Holocaust when Satan has total control of the world, the church is removed, the restrainer has taken back his restraining power, all sin runs rampant, all hell breaks loose, and that's what happens. And so the Lord says, in that day you better run, and you better run fast. And oh, how sad for those who have little babies, which will be dashed to pieces, and those who are pregnant, who face the possibility of being ripped open. Unbelievable. And then verse 20, he says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And this is just to stress the urgency. Pray that it isn't in winter. It might be cold. It might be raining. It might even be snowing, because there are parts of Israel where there is snow. And so you have to pray that it's not going to be in a time when you cannot travel swiftly. Nor on the Sabbath day. Pray that it isn't on the Sabbath. Particularly if you have to run or drive through certain sections of Jerusalem. Because if it happens to be the sections where the radical legalistic Jews live, they'll stone you if you do that. Because they hold to the Sabbath law of 2,000 cubits being a maximum Sabbath day journey. And if you even today tried to go through those areas, they'd stone you. We drove through them, not on the Sabbath. We walked around that area. And that is another indication that our Lord is saying, just hope it isn't at a time when you are hindered from your journey. Just hope it isn't a time when you're going to have to face some difficulty in getting out of town. Just hope you're not physically in a situation where you have an infant or you're pregnant. Just hope that you can run as fast as you can run and don't have to go back to get anything. Get out, because the Holocaust is so inconceivable. Why? Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Great trouble, pressure, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The worst time the world's ever known. There's nothing like it. You can pile up all the holocausts of human history and they will not match this one. Just get out. The Lord says, go. And many are going to die from all that's described in verses 4 to 14, because when that abomination of desolation takes place, then come the wars and the rumors of wars, then comes the worldwide breakdown, the famines, the earthquakes, the pestilences that Luke talks about, and the betrayals and the persecutions and the hatred, and the whole thing begins to break loose. Now, how severe is it? Verse 21, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, in a way, it's kind of sad to say this, but the proper message to give to Israel today is that things are not going to get better, they're going to get infinitely worse. They're going to get so bad that Zechariah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. There's going to come a desecration, an abomination. There's going to come a holocaust in Jerusalem. It's going to take the lives of two out of every three of you. There's going to come a devastating thing that, unlike anything you've ever dreamed of in the future. When, as Hosea says, it may well be that your pregnant women are ripped open and your nursing mother's children are dashed to pieces. Incredible to think about. Now, the worst time in the history of the world, and in verse 22 is most fascinating, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, it's interesting to think about what this means. What do you mean shortened? Well, he says 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Every time the Bible speaks of it, it speaks of it like that, a time, times, and half a time. And no place does it say it'll be shorter than that. It's always that same time. So the word then for shortened, which is an interesting word, ekalabotheson, could mean it's stopped instantly. It immediately ends. It quickly stops. Unless it was just terminated fast, even the elect would be devastated. But I think there's a better explanation for the word. It doesn't say except that day, and which would embrace the whole period as sort of a day of judgment. And the Bible would use that singular a lot in doing that day of judgment, that day of punishment. But it says those days. And if you take it as it is, those 24-hour days, except those 24-hour days should be shortened. I believe that when the abomination of desolation occurs and people start running for their lives, Jews and believers, trying to get away from the Holocaust of Antichrist, that God supernaturally, by His mercy and grace, is going to alter the length of daylight in order to give them the protection of darkness. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And here the sixth seal again unfolds during this period of time. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as fig trees casting her untimely figs. Verse 14, heaven departed as a scroll, it rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. Now, I think what you have here is an alteration of the heavenly bodies. And when the sun becomes black, it gets dark. In fact, if the sun is black, the moon is out also. And if the stars all go out, it's dark. Chapter 8, verse 12. The first set of judgments we just saw is the seals. The second is the trumpets. Now watch what happens in the trumpet judgments in chapter 8, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, third part of them darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it. Daylight will be reduced by a third. Now go to chapter 16, verse 10. In 16:10 it says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And I believe what's happening is gradually just less and less daylight, until ultimately at the end of the tribulation period, it's total darkness, and the Antichrist hosts are moving around in absolute darkness. And of course, that becomes a protection for the elect. And now go back to Matthew 24, and you see, I think if we interpret it that way, at least it's viable. I can't be dogmatic about it, but it seems to make sense to me. Except those days themselves should be shortened. There should no flesh be saved. It's only the protection of night and daylight being shut off that saves people. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the sake of God preserving His chosen people. Now, you can relate the word elect to Israel, mine elect, as they're called in the Old Testament. Israel, mine elect. God affirms that He elected that nation. And so it is that He protects His people. He keeps His remnant. He spares one third so that He can redeem them and bring them the kingdom. Not all the Jews can die. So I can see in the elect there, the elect nation Israel. As even we see it in Romans 9-11, where Paul talks about Israel as the elect nation, not redeemed Israel, but Israel as a nation. And I can also see in the word elect, the redeemed believers from all nations. But for the sake of preserving His elect nation, and the sake of preserving His elect redeemed people, He shortens the day so that the Antichrist cannot massacre both Jews and believers. For the elect's sake. I love that. That's the first time in the New Testament the word elect is used. And now we're introduced to a new concept about those who belong to God. We belong to Him because He chose us. Elect means to choose or to call out. He chose us. He chose Israel. He chose us. If Israel was His elect nation, we don't argue that. You know, even people who want to deny the doctrine of election in reference to salvation don't deny the doctrine of election in reference to Israel. They don't say, well, one day God went out and said, who would like to raise their hand to be my nation? Who? And all the Jews said, we would. No. There's no question at all about God electing Israel. And if Israel is God's elect, then why should we be disturbed that the church is also God's elect? So, He says, I am going to take care of my elect. And you want to know something? He takes care of His elect. Nobody would survive to go in the kingdom. There wouldn't be any redeemed Jews to go in the kingdom. There wouldn't be any redeemed Gentiles to go in the kingdom if He didn't change the days so that they could be safe. Listen, you know what this says to me? When God chooses someone for Himself, He will keep that person for Himself, and He will fulfill His promise if He has to restructure the entire universe. Does that make you feel secure? Does me? The Lord will literally reorganize the entire body of the universe to protect His own. Marvelous. So for the elect's sake, He just changes everything and squashes daylight down into a small time period and ultimately altogether blots it out so that they can be safe. Now, total darkness couldn't last very long because nothing could grow. That's why it happens at the very end. And I'll tell you something else. You cut into daylight even a third, and it's going to affect the growing cycle, right? And that's why you're going to have famines all over the earth, and that's going to contribute even to more hatred and more anger and more warfare and more of everything else. But that's for the sake of protecting the elect. So wonderful. The Lord goes to these extremes to protect His own, even changing all the function of the universe. for the elect's sake. Boy, what a comforting thought. So he says, look, if you're alive then and you see the abomination, run as fast as you can because, number one, severe calamity is coming. Number two, watch this. This is very easy to see. Subtle confusion. Now, here's what happens. All these people run, and the ones that don't die, they're all hiding out here. They're all hiding somewhere, and they're being cared for by the Lord. And maybe they're fed with manna from heaven. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord's going to take care of them. But they're out there, Israel and redeemed folks, and they're hiding. And you know what they're waiting for? They can read Matthew, and they're going to be reading it in those days. They're going to say, that's it. We saw it. We saw it. Now let's see. We've run. We're out in the mountains. We're hiding. It's coming. The Lord is coming. And they are very vulnerable. You see, people in great, great desperation are extremely vulnerable. And some false prophet could come running over and say, he's here. He's here. He's over in the desert. He's down by the sea. We've got him hidden in a secret chamber in Jerusalem. Come on, come on. They'd be very vulnerable. So verse 23 says, watch out for subtle confusion. Not only severe calamity, but subtle confusion. If any man says unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, what? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's a deception. They're trying to trip you, trying to trap you, trying to catch you. They want to capture you and kill you. They want to slaughter you. He wants to wipe out the Jews, does the dragon Satan. He wants to wipe out the redeemed, does that old enemy of God. And he's going to use every means. He's going to use his deception, and he's going to say, oh, Christ has arrived. He's right over here. Oh, he's right over there. Come on. He's here. You're missing out. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs. Those are those who claim to be the Messiah. And false prophets, those are those who point to the one who claims to be the Messiah. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You want to know something? It isn't what? It isn't possible. That's why he says that. Otherwise, he'd say, that shall deceive the very elect. He says, no, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You can't deceive the very elect. The truly elect, who truly know Christ, could never be deceived about who he was. And if somebody defects to another Christ, they never knew the true Christ. Because once you know the true Christ, you can't be fooled. So the elect are protected. They cannot be deceived. And they cannot be destroyed because the sovereignty of God protects them by reorganizing the universe, and they cannot be deceived because they have in them the knowledge of the true Christ. But they're going to be shot at. The false Christ are going to come, and they're going to say, here these people are. They're desperate, waiting for the Messiah. The world is falling apart. The calendar is changing. The stars are falling out of heaven. Wars all over the place, slaughter, massacre, rivers turning to blood, the sea turning to blood. The whole holocaust of Revelation 6 to 19 is going on around them, and it's just a devastating time in the world. All the plagues are breaking loose, earthquakes, famines, the whole deal, and they're going to be hidden away, holding on for the coming of Jesus Christ. They would be so vulnerable to a bunch of false prophets saying, he's over here, he's over there. Come and see him. We've got him. He's here. So if you hear it, don't believe it. Because all these deceivers are going to come. Verse 25, behold, I told you before. He did in verse 5 and in verse 11. He said, false Christ, false prophets, false messiahs. I told you before. And he also told them long before. He told them clear back in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 15, Matthew 16, Matthew 23. He's been telling them all along, watch out for these deceivers. Don't be fooled. Don't look for some secret Messiah. Watch this, verse 26. If they'll say unto you, psst, over here. He's in the desert. No, he's in a secret chamber. We've got him hidden in a secret chamber. Believe it not. Don't go there. Don't go near that place. You're being deceived. Really? Well, then how do we know when he gets here? Verse 27. So great. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that great? I mean, it's going to be like lightning going right across the sky from the east to the west, just shocking everybody. His coming will be sudden, public, visible, universal, glorious, and the whole world is going to see it. Look at Revelation 1:7. It says this, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now watch, Revelation 1:7, and every eye shall what? See him. Isn't that great? They're not going to say, oh, did he come? I missed it. When did he really? That'll not happen. And nobody's going to come and say, psst, he's here. It was just very quiet. Don't believe it. Read Revelation 19. He comes blasting out of heaven, riding on a white horse, followed by all the white-robed saints and angels of heaven's glory, coming to earth with a sword in his hand, a blood-spattered garment to bring judgment on the world and to destroy all the armies who set against him in battle. I mean, this is going to be a coming that everybody sees. So, when you see the sign, run fast, because of severe calamity, subtle confusion, and one more, sinful corruption. Verse 28. Sinful corruption. Get out because of what's going to happen. The world's going to get so corrupt, so wretched, so rotten. For wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered together. Now that's sort of a little proverb. You see a carcass, you'll see vultures. In Israel and Palestine, they have vultures. They're indigenous to the area. The Greek word is atos. It means a vulture. Sometimes it's used, they're called eagles, but the word basically has to do with a vulture. And what's going to happen here is that simply like that analogy. Where you find a carcass, you have a vulture going in and tearing into that carcass. And that's exactly what the picture is. Christ is going to come, as it were, a vulture to a dead carcass. The world is going to be so corrupt, so sinfully corrupt, that it lies there as a wretched, sinful, corrupt, decaying carcass to which the Lord will come in judgment to tear and rip and shred that carcass to pieces. Very vivid picture. Now, what it's saying is, implied in that, is the world's going to become dead and corrupt. So you ought to run because of severe calamity. You ought to run and be careful because of subtle confusion. And you ought to run and be somewhere with the secure people because of sinful corruption. The world's going to decay and decay and decay. It's going to be more wretched than ever. Go back to verse 12. The iniquity shall abound. The iniquity shall abound. The church is gone. The restraining Holy Spirit has pulled back his power. All hell breaks loose. Sin reaches rampant conditions. And it becomes so wretched and so corrupt that it is like the filthy, corrupt, decaying carcass of an animal. And as a vulture descends and swoops, as it were, to carry off that carcass, so God comes to destroy what is left of that sinful corruption. God swoops down, as it were, in final judgment. And that's exactly what is in the mind of Paul as he writes in 2 Thessalonians, that God is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why hang around the evil, wretched system that's only going to get worse and worse? Some people are going to hang around, and it says, because the iniquity abounds, verse 12, the love of many is going to grow cold. They say they love Christ, but they'll abandon Christ in favor of sin because they hung around. Run. Don't hang around to be corrupted by that sin and to be ultimately judged by the coming of Jesus Christ. That vile, wretched, evil world will be brought to judgment. So the scene's very vivid. What's the sign of your coming? Here are the birth pains. What triggers them? The abomination of desolation. What should they do who are alive when it happens? Run. Why? Because severe calamity comes, subtle confusion, and sinful corruption. Get out.
Scary picture of what's ahead for people alive during the tribulation. John MacArthur has warned you of the coming peril in his study today on Grace to You, the lesson titled Jesus is Coming. Now, at the end of the lesson, John had some simple advice for anyone on earth during the abomination of desolation and the end of the tribulation. He said, they'll need to run. John, that's a sobering thought, and I'm wondering how important is it to regularly discuss these truly terrifying events?
Well, look, just to simplify the answer to the question why it's important to understand the things that are in the book of Revelation, let's just go back to how Revelation begins. Blessed is the man who hears and understands this book. You are blessed. How are you blessed? Because you know where history's going. I mean, look at the people in the world. They have no idea where it's going. They live in fear. Fear for their own lives. Fear for the lives of their children, and the fear escalates as they think about their grandchildren. They don't trust the government. They don't trust their leaders. They know there are forces around the globe that they don't even know about that are plotting things that are potentially disastrous and deadly. They live in fear, if not terror. That's part of why there's so much alcoholism, there's so much distress, so much anxiety. This is a very, very troubled world. We don't have to look at the world that way. We know how it began. We know what's going on. We know where it's headed. We know how it ends. We even know the events that lead up and bring about the end of human history. How precious is that, to be able to live in comfort knowing it's all in God's hands, and He's told us that it's going exactly the way He designed it, and you can see it if you look at the Word of God. I want to give you something that will help you with this. It's a jet tour through Revelation. Revelation will give you the picture of the end of human history, but it's a long book, so I've condensed it to one booklet, a jet tour through the book of Revelation. You will see how human history ends and what's next. This is a booklet that we'll send you free if you've never contacted us before. Do it today and ask for the free booklet, A Jet Tour Through Revelation.
Maybe you've always assumed that Revelation could be understood only by, well, longtime students of Scripture, not the average Christian. But no matter who you are, you're going to appreciate this booklet, an excellent overview that really takes the mystery out of Scripture's final book. We'll send you a free copy of A Jet Tour Through Revelation. If it's your first time to contact us, please get in touch today. Send your request by email. That address is letters@gty.org. Or write to Grace to You at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also call toll-free anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, you can get a free copy of the new booklet titled A Jet Tour Through Revelation. Request your free copy, and you can do that by email, letters@gty.org, or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or by calling us right now, 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also encourage you to visit that website, gty.org. It's there and you can download today's lesson, what you just heard, and 3,000 other sermons by John free in the MP3 or transcript format. And if you'd like to hear John's newest messages just a few days after he preaches them at his church, sign up for the Pulpit Podcast to have those sermons delivered to your computer or iPod. The individual lessons, the podcasts, and many other resources are available free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to watch Grace to You Television every Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. There are two of the most important certainties in life, death and what else? We'll make sure you're here to fill in the blank. Joining John MacArthur for tomorrow's Grace to You.